us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for this word and for this time together in worship where we open it. And we just pray that you speak to us this morning. Father, we thank you for each one that you have gathered into this place. We thank you for this church body. We thank you for the family of faith that we are. And we thank you for the family of faith that we could be in you. And we just pray this morning as we open this word that you speak to our hearts. Father, we ask right now that you begin to tear down the walls of pride and self-sufficiency that we build up around our hearts over time. God, so often it's so easy for us to come into worship and, God, we sing familiar songs and we shake familiar hands and we encounter a familiar God and nothing ever changes. God, forgive us. Help us to be sensitive to the leading of your Spirit. May today spark a revival in our hearts as we begin to be challenged by the truth of Scripture, what it means to be a part of the body of Christ. We ask you to shake the cobwebs from our hearts and our faith. And help us to live out in vigorousness the truths that we're about to discuss. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. When we talk about the importance of the church, there's a number of things that we could say. We could go to Matthew 16 and we could talk about the founding of the church on the confession of faith of Peter, how Christ will build his church. We could explore that subject. We could talk about all of the different things that the church can do and should do. But, you know, I think one of the things that we need to understand, guys, is that if the communities around us ever needed the church to be the church, it's now. We shake our heads in disgust and in frustration at what the world has become. We don't like a lot of the declining social values that we see. We sort of look at Western culture and we say, what's happening? Where are we headed? What kind of world is this? Most sociologists who measure these sorts of things tell us, in essence, we have lost a generation. And we blame a lot of things for that. But in reality, you and I have to bear some of that responsibility. The church has failed in more ways than one to be who God has called us to be who God has created us to live the way God has called us and redeemed us to live. So as we begin this journey in talking about what it means to be a part of a church, what it means to be a church member, we need to begin by understanding that this morning we're going to talk about the idea simply of functioning as a church member. And we're going to look at three truths that Paul puts forth in Romans chapter 12 that highlights this fact. And the first of those is very simply that functioning in the body is an act of sacrifice and worship. Familiar passage in Romans 12, one we cite frequently, we read frequently, one that we often quote when we talk about our Christian service. And Paul says again in these first couple of verses, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. When we talk about We as those who profess Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, functioning in the body of Christ, we understand that that's a behavior that is expected of us. That is to be the norm. That is the expectation. This whole conversation begins with the understanding of everything that God has done for us. Note the word mercies in verse 1. That word is plural. Now, some translations sadly translate it singularly, but the word is plural. Paul is saying, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. Look at all of the things God has done for us. He's recounted most of these things, or many of these things, in the first 11 chapters of this book. And he is reminding us that when we have this discussion, when we talk about functioning as a member of the body, we begin with the recognition that God has changed us by His grace. We're not who we used to be. He has set us free from the power and the penalty of sin. And He's done all of this through Jesus. If you've never experienced the freedom and the forgiveness that comes in knowing Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you this morning simply to do what the Bible calls to repent of your sin, that is to change your attitude and the direction of your life and place your faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, cry out to God and say, God, I don't want to go the way that I'm going anymore. I want to go towards You. And the Scripture tells us by God's grace, by His mercy, He forgives us of every sin, of everything that separates us from Him. And He does all of this because of Jesus, who He is and what He has done. And so we understand then that we don't function as a member of the body in order to earn God's favor or to get Him to love us. We don't do it to earn our forgiveness or to earn our right standing with Him, but rather because God has loved us, because God has set us free, because God has forgiven us, because God has made us right with Himself through Jesus, we present our bodies then as a living sacrifice. We surrender to God, not to earn God's favor, but because of God's favor. We say, God, because You have changed me, because You have forgiven me, because You have loved me, here is my life. Take it. I surrender it to You. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, because we've been changed by God's mercies. We've been adopted into God's family. So Paul calls us brothers. Now, maybe that's not a big deal to some folks. But, you know, one of the things that I lament about growing older is that as an only child, I have no siblings. My family is rather small and limited. When I was a kid, I thought it was great. You didn't have to share anything. You didn't have to put up with anybody else. You get aggravated with friends or cousins. You could kick them out of the house or you could go home. But as I've gotten older and I look at the relationships that people have with siblings, I've begun to sense something very special there that's missing of my life. And what I am thankful for, although I do not have any biological brothers and sisters, that because of the grace of God, I'm part of a family of faith. We are adopted into His family. Hence, we are brothers. We are sisters. We are part of a family of faith. And as a result of the mercies of God in our lives, we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Now you say, what in the world is a living sacrifice? And perhaps there's no better picture of that in the Old Testament than Isaac, and in the New Testament than Christ. Passage we read a few moments ago in Genesis chapter 22 tells the story of Isaac, Abram's only son, through his wife Sarah. Abraham was to be the father of a great nation. That nation was to descend through his son Isaac, and yet God calls Abraham to place Isaac on an altar and sacrifice him to Yahweh, to God. Abraham doesn't understand the why. Isaac doesn't understand the why. But Isaac is laid on that altar and Abraham's hand is raised, and in essence, Isaac is gone. And God intervenes and He provides a lamb. And Isaac rises up off that altar as a living sacrifice, as one who had been given completely and totally to God, yet rose and walked away. And it's a picture in so many ways of Jesus, who gave himself as a sacrifice for our sins, but rose triumphantly from the grave. And as believers, we are alive in Christ, yet we are called to be totally surrendered to him. This is what is expected of us. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. That word spiritual in verse 1 is literally logical. You may have a translation that translates it as reasonable. In light of all of the things God has done for us, it only makes sense that we would be willing to give ourselves to him fully and completely. It's a form of our worship. Guys, understand something. This is but a small sliver of worship. The songs we sing, the prayers we pray, the fellowship we enjoy, this is but a small sliver of worship. Tomorrow morning, many of you are going to go back to work. You're going to go take your place on the line or grab your seat in the office or take your place in a classroom, and you're going to go there and you're going to worship God. Not necessarily with song, not necessarily with prayer, not necessarily with fellowship, but by the way you live your life surrendered to him throughout that day. That is what we are called to do. That is our logical expression of faith and commitment and of worship to God. Paul goes on into the second verse, and then he tells us not to be conformed to this world. Do not let the pressures of this world shape us and mold us and determine what we think and how we think and what is wrong and what is right. But rather, we're to be transformed. That word transformed is where we get the English word metamorphosis. We are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. In essence, what he's saying to us is that we need to begin to think differently about ourselves, about our God, and about our service for him. There's a word we use to talk about this. The way we look at the world and everything else, it's called a worldview. And this is why our worldview matters. Right. Too many today, too many of those who profess Jesus as Lord and profess to be a believer in Christ, too many today view the world through their own prism. It's a mishmash of secular ideology, personal wants, and biblical phrases. It's like we come to the golden corral of worldviews. And we take a little bit of the secular stuff we like. And we put some of that on our plate. And we take a little bit of the stuff that is important to us. The things that make us feel good. The things that we think should be a part of life. And we put that on our plate. And we take just enough biblical phrases to sprinkle over it all so it sounds Christian. So that it sounds right, and even in the recesses of our mind, it makes us believe we're right. But the truth of the matter is, it's a very dangerous ideology. It is not a biblical truth. Our worldview is to be shaped by the Scripture. Our worldview is to be shaped about what God says about things, not about what we say about things. And we come to looking at things differently by the renewing of our minds. So our goal as believers is to know and to live out the good, acceptable, perfect will of God. Everett F. Harrison says this, "Dedication leads to discernment, and to discernment to delight in God's will." Functioning in the body is an act of sacrifice and of worship. But Paul goes on, verse 3, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." Second truth Paul reminds us of is this, that functioning in the body is an act of honest appraisal. Functioning in the body is an act of honest appraisal. Where does that begin? For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. We must guard against pride. I can't help but think that this call to clear thinking in verse 3 somehow has to be connected to the renewing of our minds in verse 2. Paul says, listen, man, you've got to get a handle on who you are. You've got to get an honest assessment of who you are and where you are. We're drawn to be a little puffed up. We're drawn to be a little full of ourselves, a little arrogant, a little swagger. Guys, we've got to fight that. Listen to me. Say this graciously, lovingly, pastorally. You've not arrived. You're not there. Doesn't matter how long you've been a believer, how many Sundays you've sat in these pews, how many offices you've held, and how many verses you've memorized. You've not arrived. There's still plenty of work to be done. And that's true in my life too. We have no room for pride when we understand all that we are is from God. A few weeks ago, we talked about using our talents for God. And we use that word talent broadly to describe our spiritual gifts, our natural talents and abilities, our experiences, our maturity, our personalities, all of those things that make us up. Well, all of that comes from God. Whatever it is you do well, God has gifted you in that area. Whatever natural abilities you have, God has given those to you. Now, yes, you've perhaps been a good steward of those, and you've refined those, and you've studied, and you've practiced, and you've worked hard, and that's great, and that's a wonderful testimony. But don't get puffed up. All that we have is from God. And so when we recognize that everything that we have is a gift from God, there's no room for pride, right? When we recognize that I'm not special because I can do certain things or I can exhibit certain abilities, if God has given all of those to me, it doesn't make me special that I possess them. What makes the specialness belongs to God. The praise belongs to God. So there's no room for pride when we understand that everything we have comes from God. Neither is there room for pride when we serve with and to one another out of love. Many of us are familiar with 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We cite it all the time. It's always cited in a wedding. We always quote it in weddings. We read it in weddings. I think I've read it in every wedding that I've ever done. But the truth of the matter is, the passage has nothing to do with a wedding. It doesn't mean it's out of place there. But Paul places 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we'll see this in a few weeks when we return to our study of 1 Corinthians. He places 1 Corinthians chapter 13 right in the middle of 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 14. In 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, he's talking about service and worship and the unity of the body. And in the middle of that, he talks about love. What's the lesson? We are to manifest love in how we serve one another. We're to manifest love with how we worship together. We're to manifest love to the body and through the body. When we love, we understand that none of us are better than anyone else. You know, you don't really love your spouse if you think you're better than your spouse. But when you genuinely love your spouse, you understand they have some strengths and they have some weaknesses, and you have some strengths and you have some weaknesses, and you love them in spite of those weaknesses and in spite of those strengths, and they love you in spite of those weaknesses and strength in your life. So we use our giftedness not only as living sacrifices, but we use our giftedness as loving servants. So Paul says to guard against pride. He says that no one should think more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. He says we must use sober judgment. Our faith in Christ is the basis for this evaluation. It's not measuring ourselves against one another. It's not me looking at someone else and say, well, man, compared to that guy, I'm pretty good because that guy's a loser. But it's about basing it on the faith that we have in Jesus. It's taking an honest approach to who we are in Christ. Understanding that Christ has made us or changed us and made us who we are. So we take an honest approach to who we are in Christ, as well as where and how and why we serve Him. Let me ask you a question. Don't answer it out loud. How's your walk? How's your service? How are you demonstrating your love for Jesus? For many of us, we begin to answer that question with an excuse, with a justification, with a rationalization. Use sober judgment. Function in the body is an act of honest appraisal. And finally, functioning in the body is an act of service. Paul goes on in verse 4, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in his generosity. The one who leads with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Functioning in the body is an act of service. Now, guys, this would be a good time for me to interject something. Nowhere in the New Testament is there a justification for extended church visitation. I understand the need to sort out where God would have you to serve. I understand the process that we need to go through to figure out, is this the place God would have for me? But once we determine that, the New Testament example is becoming part of that New Testament body, joining that fellowship, rolling up our sleeves, and getting to work. There's none of this dating the church nonsense that we have embraced as New Testament Christianity. It's not. The pattern of the New Testament is to join a local body, to get involved and invested in a local body, and to serve there faithfully. And we function in the way that we serve. And since we are all different, our service is essential. Paul talks about how, although we have many members, we're one body. Although we have different strengths and different giftedness and different makeup, we're one together. What Paul is doing is he's sort of removing this priest-laity model that was present in early spirituality and early religion, and which sadly we still sort of cling to today. We kind of have this mentality in church life that says, well, we'll hire a professional. We need to hire a professional pastor. We need to hire a professional music person. We need to hire a professional youth guy. We need to hire a professional to do our outreach. And we'll pay them and we'll give financially to support them, but they can do the work and we'll encourage them in it. No, that's not the model. Is there a place for leadership in the church? Absolutely. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul talks about the gifts of different church offices and leadership that God brings into the church, and he uses that in the church to equip the saints for the ministry God has called us to be a part of. In other words, gang, we're all in this together. You, me, the person sitting to your right, your left, in front of you, behind you. And since we're all different, we're all needed. We've talked about this a gazillion times before. I don't want to belabor the point, but that's the beauty of God's design. That's the beauty of God appointing the members of the body where He has, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12, a verse we read a little bit ago. You're not here accidentally. God has placed you here for a reason, because there's things that you can do that no one else in the body can do exactly like you can. Maybe they have those gifts, but they don't have the same level of experience and temperament and personality and maturity that you do. What makes you, you? God has woven all of that together, and He's placed you in this body, and He's done so more for more reasons than for you to be a paperweight on a pew on a Sunday morning. He's done it so that you can serve in the body, serve through the body, serve the body. No one else can do the things that you can do the way that you can do them. You say, well, that's not true. So-and-so sings better than me, and so-and-so teaches better than me, and so-and-so does this better than me. No one else can do exactly what you can do the way you can do it. And for one moment, have you ever stopped to think about maybe that's why you're here? Maybe when we shake off the pride and say, this place has nothing to offer me, maybe you're not here for what we have to offer you. Maybe God has placed you here for what you have to offer us. Use those things. Serve. For the love of God, serve. Joyfully, faithfully, exuberantly, with zealousness. We're all different. We're all needed. And since we're in this together, our service is essential. Guys, let's talk about the human body for just a minute. You know, we've already highlighted it's sort of this marvelous, perfectly knit together machine. But sometimes, a part of the body just doesn't function the way that it's supposed to. You know? If you have teenagers, sometimes their brain shuts down. You're like, hey! You know? But all joking aside, for instance, I can testify to that. Right? I have two shriveled up former kidneys that decided to one day just to quit working. And many of you have different things that have just quit. Maybe because of an illness, maybe because of a stroke or something else, but we all know what it is to have a part of the body just kind of shut down. This isn't right, nor is it healthy. When that happens, is it a problem? Yeah, pretty much, yeah. Sometimes a part of the body doesn't function, but there's other times when the body kind of turns on itself. That's in essence what cancer is. The body just kind of attacks itself. You know the application of this. As we can make the clear application that, like, when there's a part of the human body that shuts down and doesn't function, it hurts the body. When we as a member of the body of Christ shut down, we hurt the body. And just as in the physical body, when the body attacks itself, when we get something like cancer or leukemia or something along those lines, when the body attacks itself, it hurts the body. It's dangerous and it's potentially deadly. So keep that in mind when you go to lunch and you laugh about the person in front of you and you run down the person that taught this class and you criticize this or you criticize that. You know, there are just some folks that are divisive. They just live to cause problems. Can I be kind of graphic with you? I'm asking for permission. We'll do it anyway. This is one of the things we always used to tell our kids. That there are some people in life that they're nothing more than poop stirrers. Now, while you're processing that through your head, let me explain. You know, we have a dog, right? And that dog goes outside and does her business. And all is fine and dandy. But if somebody gets a stick and messes with it, it makes a mess and it smells really bad, doesn't it? You know what I'm talking about? Right? Do I need to draw you a picture? Aren't you glad I didn't bring my dog in to illustrate this? There are some people in church life that seem to think their only function is to be that stick to stir the poop and make everything smell. Who's honored in that? Who's glorified in that? Does that bring glory to God, or does that honor the evil one? Paul was saying in Romans 16 to stay away from such people. Put such people out of your fellowship. And guys, I want to tell you this, and I say this humbly and in deep gratitude to the Lord. One of the things I am thankful for this body is that it is a fellowship that does not fight. Don't let Satan bring that to this place ever. Sometimes the body turns on itself. And some parts of the body sometimes are just kind of like an appendix. It's there. No one really knows why or what it does unless it gets irritated. And then it's a problem for everybody. Not right. Not healthy. We're different. So it's essential we're together. We're together, so it's essential that we serve. Part of togetherness is understanding that every action that I take affects you, and every action you take affects me. Every action I don't take affects you, and every action you don't take affects me. That's part of being the body, right? I have found as I've aged, not as quick as I once was, which is kind of bad because I had sort of a snail-like stealthy quickness to begin with. But I've noticed sometimes, like playing basketball, I see it, and my mind says what to do, and my body's about three steps behind, so the ball maybe hits me in the face or bounces off my hands or something. It just not quite there. Part of my body's still doing the right things, but the other part's not. You see it? You get the application? But when the ball smacks me in my face, my whole body hurts. We all experience that together. Let me illustrate it in another way. And I want to be careful because, you know, to me, these are hard sermons. The reason they're hard is because I don't want to be pharisaical. And I don't want to come across as mean-spirited. But guys, sometimes we just embrace stuff that's just not true. Let's say that I'm going down here to the gym. What is this? It's World Gym down here. Is that the name of it? Let's say that I'm going to go down here to World Gym. And I go there, let's say I go there a lot. You can probably tell that by looking at me. Let's say that I know everyone there. I walk in like Norm from Cheers. Like, hey! You know, I'm on first name basis with everybody. I study the exercises. I know what the equipment does. Going there all the time. Knowing everybody. Shaking hands. Studying the equipment and the exercises. None of that makes me an athlete. At some point, I have to do something. At some point, I have to walk a treadmill or lift a weight, do a rep, do something. See where we're going here? You get it? Do I need to finish the picture? A lot of us say we're believers in Christ. We say we're a Christian. A lot of us say, hey, I'm a member of College Heights Baptist Church, but at some point, don't we have to function? At some point, doesn't there have to be some evidence, some reality to that? True health is seen when the body functions as intended. And the challenge for us as believers is to plug in and allow God to use us in the body as He desires. When we do, He is honored, and the body flourishes. I want to close by reading to you a pledge. This is a pledge that Rainer has in his book. I think it's page 18, page 19. Go home, read it as a family, sign it as a family, connect it, commit to it as a family. But this is what he says, and I quote, "I like the metaphor of membership. It's not membership as in a civic organization or a country club. It's the kind of membership given to us in 1 Corinthians 12. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Because I am a member of the body of Christ, I must be a functioning member, whether I'm an eye, an ear, or a hand. As a functioning member, I will give. I will serve. I will minister. I will evangelize. I will study. I will seek to be a blessing to others. I will remember that if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." Guys, we're the body. You have a part to play. You are part of that body. You are here for a reason. Divinely appointed and positioned here by Almighty God. Gifted, blessed with talent, personality, experience, maturity, placed in this fellowship for a reason. Function in that role. Let God use you here with us. To Him be the honor and the glory. Let's pray. Father,